move on. We're in Proverbs 3. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 3. There's something that just feels real. You know, oftentimes when God shows up and you can feel God, it's hard to find the right words to explain it. But you know that it's different. It's like, I feel something different. And I've been in those rooms when all I feel is tired or hungry or whatever. And then everybody's like, wow, did you feel God in there? No, I was hungry, actually. I've been in those meetings and then been in the other ones, too, when you show up and it feels like you're the only one that is like, this is amazing. And there's not really a formula to it, but I feel like, I don't know, I feel like there's just some newness and some freshness and, I don't know, something, some peace on even the last couple, maybe a couple months or a couple weeks that there's maybe sweetness is the right word, I don't know. And I just say all that to say if you're feeling that, confirmation. If you're not feeling that, that's fine too. No big deal. Just letting you guys know what I'm feeling. But in that, I feel like there's these opportunities for upgrades. And where God's actually preparing and upgrading the way we think, the way we see, the way we operate, the way we process life. And while some of us don't need upgrades in all areas, we need, almost all of us need upgrades in some areas. Does that make sense? And so we go through these lists and kind of just giving you guys some stuff. And I really just encourage you to pick or let the Holy Spirit pick, work on your heart, and take whatever upgrades you want. Take whatever is God's laying on your heart. And we kind of look at just the way that we see the world. And sometimes God just, gives us a revelation that, like, I didn't realize I was even seeing it that way. I didn't even realize that that was something that was stunting my growth or holding me back or building a wall, whatever it is. And God just, in just the most amazing, loving, sweet way, says, hey, maybe just move over a little bit and look at it this way. And all of a sudden, like, oh, that makes sense. So that's kind of where we're at. And there's this amazing list. It's a letter, really, but I've broken it down into a list. It's an amazing list in Proverbs that Solomon, arguably one of the most wise men ever on the planet, wrote this list to his son and basically said in Proverbs 3:1 that if you follow these, if you grab a hold of the truth that I'm giving you, it'll prolong your life and it'll prosper your life. Live long and prosper. And this is the list. So we started working through that last week. We talked about love and faithfulness in verse 3. That's the key to favor. And that favor is the universal currency of heaven and earth. And if you want to grab a hold of this teaching, we record all of our stuff and we'll probably package these together. But yeah, grab a hold of them. If you missed last week, I think it was pretty good. That was not a fishing. That wasn't fishing, but thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, so favor is the universal currency of heaven and earth, and that we all, that we're actually created to operate in favor from both God and man. And then we talked about trusting in the Lord, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this one today because it ties into some of the other ones, but to trusting and not leaning on your own understanding. And we talked about confidence. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord. And the difference between the fear of the Lord and being afraid of the Lord. drastically different. Drastically different outcome. Drastically different view. But only a subtle different perspective. Does that make sense? Anyway, we talked about that. Honor the Lord with your wealth and first fruits of your crops. And we talked about generosity and financial prosperity and honoring God. And what a great opportunity it is. Even like Dixon said, we consider it in this house, in this church, we consider it just a great opportunity to sow into what God's doing, which carries with it some responsibility in knowing what God's doing. And like even just communicating this stuff to you guys, but just, to knowing what God's doing and sowing into that with our finances. We consider that an honor and a privilege and that it's exciting. And then lastly, we talked about walking all the way through when we make mistakes, we make choices that end in negative results, that we need to walk all the way through those challenges with the Lord because there's always something to learn and grow in, and that He lets us walk through those. I told the story about Isaac and football and sweatshirt. Anyway, get the recording. So here we are. In verse 13, it says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." Yes, wisdom is referred to as a woman. I'll just let you guys... just love that. this is basically Solomon's life verse. So there's an encounter in 2 Chronicles 1. If you want to turn there, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's kind of lengthy. I've grabbed little sections. But there's an encounter between Solomon and God. And Solomon is becoming king, is the king. And God comes to him and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I've got all these people, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, but I've got all these people to lead that God, you've given me from my father, David, and I don't have what it takes. I need wisdom. And God basically says, because you've asked for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for your enemies to be defeated, you didn't ask for all that, you're going to get all that too. You knew to ask for wisdom. You knew how important it was that you make wise decisions and that you have the Lord's wisdom to lead the people. And He asked for it not so He could be wise, but in the context, He asked for it so He could be a good leader. He asked for it because He said, God, your people deserve a wise king. It's an amazing position He took with the Lord. And God just blessed him. And this is kind of his life verse. This thing of like, listen, grab a hold of wisdom. Grab a hold of it. And if you want to read that, it's 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 12, I think. Through 12. But basically what he's saying is everything you need, and God even poured that out to him. Everything you need in this world comes through wisdom. So here's the thing. That's kind of interesting about what we talked about last week and this in a truth held in tension, which we've probably heard that phrase before. I've talked about it before, that there's these truths in Scripture that, that are held in tension of each other, that they are seeming tension, at least, that they contradict. But they don't contradict. They actually hold tension. And someone once told this beautiful story of two truths, or many truths in Scripture, but that hold tension like a violin. And that at the right tension, at the right pitch, tension actually creates beautiful music. It can create beautiful music. At the wrong tension or things out of whack, it's not beautiful. But God actually designed truths to be held in this tension that creates beauty and is actually just designed the way it's supposed to be. And anyways, there's this is kind of one of those truths, the seeming tension between verse 5, where it talks about not leaning on your own understanding. And then verse 13, which we just read, which talks about basically pursuing understanding. And so we think about, like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to run after understanding, or am I supposed to, you know, wisdom and understanding and try to get it and grab a hold of it? Or am I not supposed to? And if I have it, am I supposed to lean on it? Because it says I'm not. What am I supposed to do with it? What am I, like, I got all that. What am I supposed to do? And really, it just, which I encourage you to learn how to do this. I know that a couple of people recently have kind of learned how to do this, or in the process of learning how to do it, and that is just to learning how to do word searches. There's an amazing, the Strong's Concordance, and you have, like, you know, with the internet, you can find anything, and it's relatively quick. It used to be that you'd have to find books and flip through them and do all this stuff. Now you have the internet. It's really fast. Do word searches, and actually you figure out that first and foremost, that the Bible was not written in English, and so what you're reading in English is actually not what was written. It's really important to understand, because if you interpret or you put all the meaning on the English words that you're reading, it's really a roll of the dice whether you'll actually get it right. It doesn't mean you're wrong, but it doesn't mean you're right either. So when you use English words and say, this is what I'm grabbing hold of this, and this is, and I create theology out of an English word, it's not how it was written. So you got to go back and you got to pull it apart. And a lot of the English words, obviously, that they use are what people more brilliant than me have decided this is the best English interpretation for a Greek or a Hebrew word. This is how we believe it translates in context. So there's a lot to it. But it's important to start at the place of, this wasn't the original text that we're looking at. It actually wasn't written in English. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Are you okay? I didn't just, like, sink your battleship or anything. Basically, there's two different words that I can't pronounce either of them, so I won't even try. But one, the first word in verse 5 actually is referring to your understanding or your truth. And the second in verse 15, right, 13, is actually talking about an understanding or a truth, something that is understood or something that is true. Now, it might seem subtle, but the difference is that what verse 5 is saying is not to lean on what you understand or your own defined understanding, but that you need to actually pursue understanding and truth. And really what I believe is the difference is the source. Especially right now with our access to so much truth. So much things that people say are true, we'll say it like that, that come from here or there or whatever. And we joke around, you've heard it before, I'm sure, that, well, if it's on the internet, it must be true. And we know that that's not true, but we oftentimes grab a hold of things. We do a little research, we just create truth. And it's important that we understand, and the journey, I think, is the journey on understanding the difference between your truth and truth. Your understanding and understanding. Again, it feels a little bit, I know, like splitting hairs, but it really is this source. And it's the source of where, and I don't just mean the source like what web page you got it off. Or who wrote the article? That's not what I mean. What I mean is it more a kingdom source or an earthly source? Is this a truth like we often create, even from Scripture? I've talked about this before too. We create truths, not real truths, understand? But we create truths, or we create theologies based on our own fears, our own prejudices, our own experiences. We create them to make us feel better. We create them to make other people feel worse. There's a million, billion different reasons why we create and change and mess up truth. And that's the truth that is being referred to. And while they're so close, they stand in complete tension. They stand in complete opposition to each other. And all of us kind of have experienced this in some way or another. But it's not being satisfied with our truth, but being hungry for His. Not being satisfied with just our understanding, but being hungry for His. It's why for the last, I think it's the first year I was here when I, probably because I felt so unprepared to stand here, which I still usually do. But I just declared it over my life and to give grace or to ask for grace from you guys and say, always leave room for what you don't understand. If there's no room for what you don't understand, you're probably believing a lie. Because God is just bigger than we can understand. And the first truth that I begin to question is when people say, this is absolutely true. Now, I believe in absolute truth. It's my inability to grasp it that's the problem. It's our inability to grab a hold of it that is the problem. It's not the truth's fault that we're pretty dense. Right? It's not understanding's fault. It's not wisdom's fault that we don't get it. That we have to get through. Think about just love. Something that most people would say, yeah, I understand love. But when you really pull it apart, when you really start thinking about it, think about how much we don't understand. And think about how drastic it is when we decide that we know. Oh, I know exactly what love is. Really? That's scary. And that's love, something a word we throw around all the time. Do you get what I'm saying? That there's a truth that's kingdom, that's absolute, that's solid. And that's the truth that we're in constant pursuit of. And it's why one of the things that amazes me about this place is that and other places too, but this is the place I'm at. So, is that there's people that have been going to this, sitting in these pews, chairs, movie theater seats since before I was born, many years. And yet they still come. And even more amazing, occasionally they'll learn something from something I say. Really, I know I'm being a little funny, but I'm being serious. When Bill Derryberry comes up and says, oh, that was amazing. I learned something new. You know, someone, and he's not the only one. Multiple of you guys in this church before I was born or when I was young. It's this pursuit of truth. It's a solid, amazing gem that God lets us just break pieces off and understand it. And oftentimes we grab a piece and we go, this is absolute, and we're missing an entire revelation that God's continually trying to bring. Does that make sense? Think back 20 years and everything that you knew then. Those of you that have been walking with the Lord that long, think back 30, think back 40. Like, oh, I knew that this was right and this was wrong. It's kind of funny, huh? We laugh at it now. I remember my mom. Sorry, Mom. I know you're listening to this probably. Not right now, but later. Never mind, I'm not even going to say that. Love you, Mom. Never mind. Last week I talked about that confidence is good. I have another story that's going to kind of like, so I'll just stick with that one. Confidence is good. Wisdom is good. But you should have very little confidence, if any, in your wisdom. Yeah, that was my filter you ran into there. Sometimes I forget about it, but I was looking at gold, not at gold, but I was researching gold, and because I don't know, this reminded me of it. But one of the amazing things about gold is that the difference between, well, there's a lot of differences, but they can manufacture diamonds out of carbon by basically applying pressure, and they can make diamonds. And gold can actually be made, but it's so complex and actually dangerous, and that it's like completely impractical, and really not like, it takes $1 billion to make $100 worth of gold, and it's really dangerous, and the gold ends up being radioactive, so it doesn't work really. According to my research, I've never tried it, so this is. It's on the internet. It must be true. The point being that to make diamonds, you get carbon, but to make gold, gold's made out of gold. It's an element. It stands alone. And so in order to have gold, you have to find it. Right? We have some gold miners in here. You have to find gold. That's what makes it so precious and so special. Because you have to find it. Wisdom and understanding are treasures to be discovered, not a product to be manufactured. I want to say that again, that wisdom and understanding are treasures to be discovered, not a product to be manufactured. We discover new things about God, but they're not new to Him. Right? We uncover them like, wow, how do we? That's amazing. God reveals things that are just amazing. But it is a fine line between discovering and manufacturing. And we need some of what we're going to talk about a little bit, discernment, to know the difference. Because if you lean on your own understanding, on your own truth, on our own created truth, it's a weak place to be. But when you grab a hold of His wisdom, kingdom wisdom, gold, it's solid. And it leads to all the things that we talked about. What's the fruit? How do we recognize wisdom? What's amazing is Solomon says, profit, long life, wealth, pleasant ways, peaceful paths, blessing, creativity, power. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You know what's cool about wisdom? That sometimes catches us up, and this verse so simplifies, is that when you're leaning on your own wisdom, you just don't know to ask. When you got it all figured out and dialed in and like, I know what's going on, then you just don't think to ask. No, I got it. No problem. I got it. I got it figured out. And we lean on something that is weak instead of asking for the wisdom that we need. All right. Number 7, verse 21. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. An ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And really, number 7 is just simply make good decisions. And when you make good decisions, using discernment, and sound judgment, safety, integrity, living without fear, restful, is what happens. I'll tell you a quick story. I'm pretty sure I've never told this story. I'm sorry, Mom. I think she knows this story. It's not about her. It's about me. You'll understand after I tell it. But so I was 16. That's where all good stories start. I was 16, and it was Halloween. And I was supposed to be at a youth event. And I wasn't. And so we, me and a friend of mine, who shall remain nameless, we decided, we actually had my dad's van. And we decided that it would be fun to drive around and take people's pumpkins. And what started as just like a fun idea, like run up and grab that pumpkin, turned into like a 2-hour pumpkin stealing extravaganza. And definitely not sound judgment or good discernment. And we filled my dad's van with pumpkins. And so at some point I was supposed to go back to this youth event, and we had all these pumpkins. I mean, like literally probably had 200 pumpkins. They're all stacked in the back of the van. It was a work van, so there's no seats in it or anything. And so we went up to the high school parking lot, and we smashed some of them in the parking lot, and we ran them over. But we still had like more pumpkins than we could even get rid of. So we made a huge mess in this parking lot. So we're like, well, we got to get to where we're supposed to be, which was the other town away, about 12 miles. And so for 12 miles, we drove and threw pumpkins out in the street. I know, please don't judge me. I was 16, okay? Just, I know. So we threw pumpkins at signs, and we threw pumpkins out, and there's pumpkins everywhere. So we got there, and we still had like 20 pumpkins left. So of course we, dispersed them throughout the town and busted some in the store parking lot. By this time it's like 11:30 or midnight, so it's pretty much shut down. We made a huge mess all the way across the entire valley, pumpkins everywhere. And it was like the last pumpkins we had were those little ones, like that you don't carve, and they're kind of like a softball size. And it's midnight by now, and we're driving along through town, and my friend throws one at a metal trash can. Boom! It just like makes this huge noise. And after it kind of settles down, we're driving by, we hear this, "Hey! Who's awake? It's supposed to be midnight. Nobody's supposed to be awake." We take off, and we're just a couple blocks away from the youth center where we were supposed to be. So we pull up to the youth center, and we're freaking out. We're like, oh my gosh. We're seeing he got the license plate. We're busted. I'm 16 years old. I'm going to lose my license. I'm going to jail. What do they do with pumpkin thieves? And so we go into the youth center, and there's probably, 50, 60 kids there. So we kind of go to the back, and we're kind of like sitting there. It was kind of this two rooms like this. We're kind of like in the most place we can kind of hide without obviously hiding. We're just sitting there like, what are we going to do? And sure enough, two sheriff come walking into the youth room. And we're like, oh my gosh. And they, of course, all the kids just fall silent. And they're like, whose brown van is that outside? And I'm like, that was me. And he's like, come here. Just walk of shame. All the kids are like, what is going on? Nobody. Yeah, anyway. So he takes it. He's like, did you guys take some pumpkins? And I'm like, yeah. He said, okay. Well, there's some broken pumpkins down in the parking lot. I need you to. So he put us in the car, in the police car. Drives us down to this store, which is a couple blocks away. And there was only probably like 4 pumpkins that we broke on the ground in the store. There's like 180 all over everywhere, which nobody had found yet. And we're like, picking these up, going, this could be all night long. My mom's going to find out. Again, sorry, Mom. And so we pick up the pumpkins. And, he's kind of scolding us. And, you can't do that. I just think we're going to get away with the rest. We're going to get away with the rest. They don't know. And so, sure enough, we pick them all up, put them in the dumpster, takes us back, drops us off. You guys need to behave. Okay, yeah. Well, it was like a late night thing. So we had to, 3 o'clock in the morning that we were going to be at this youth event. And it's probably 1 o'clock now. For 2 hours, I still remember the anxiety of it's not over. They're going to come. They're going to find out that we only picked up 2%. They're going to find out. There was this mass parking lot full of pumpkins in the other town, 12 miles away. And I remember this. And as soon as I read this verse and I was trying to think of an example, I thought of this story and I remember the feeling of fear and anxiety of I did something wrong and I'm going to get caught. We never got caught. In fact, the next Monday, we came to school, and a whole bunch of them, the pumpkins were still in the school parking lot. Did I mention we went to the school parking lot too? And so we never really got caught, but the pain of waiting to get caught. It talks about sound sleep. It talks about if you make good decisions and you use good discernment, you sleep better, you walk in peace, your sleep is sweet. I remember that night laying in bed going, they're going to come to my house. They have all of our information, right? They have they know exactly who we are. He agreed, we don't need to tell your parents if you're going to pick all this up. Okay, no problem. Well, we didn't pick it all up. They're going to find out. It's a tiny little town. And I can remember just that panic at a level of basic mischief. But it's the same principle. That when we step out, when we make poor decisions, we live in this place of anxiousness and sleeplessness and torment. And it gives this place to worry and anxiety for the enemy to just gnaw on you. It's not a good place to live. And I'll tell you that if you're there, if you know you're there, if you're like, wow, yeah, I have stuff that happened years ago that I don't want anybody to know about. I don't want, first of all, you can't keep it from God. He already knows. But if there's something else, it's like the key to good sleep, peace, anxiety, is just get before the Lord and repent. God, this is, I was an idiot. That worked good. God, I was an idiot. What was I thinking? What was I doing? Clear the slate. I would have rather picked up all that mess that we made. I think as I remember back, I think that was such a tormenting night of waiting to get caught. I think I would have rather just got caught, picked it all up. I don't know. You know what I mean? You get my point. Get before the Lord. If that's you, and you had a moment of not sound judgment, of not good discernment, get before the Lord and get it worked out. Sleep well. Okay. Verse 25 says, have no fear of sudden disasters or pain of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Now, of course, like probably many of you, some of you are too young for this, but for those of you that are not, it's hard to think of fear of sudden disaster without Y2K popping in my head. And I know some of you weren't even alive. There's some young people in here. But I can remember, it was a long time ago. I can remember daydreaming about worst case scenarios. And I was not I would not consider myself, I didn't get prepared or anything. But we talked about it all the time. I don't know if you guys remember. It was on the topic for 8 months. I mean, everybody, what are you doing? What are you going to do? Well, you know that. I mean, we had like, we daydreamed about a worst case scenario, which really probably for most of you that were here in a similar place that I was living, the worst case scenario was the people from the city are going to come to the country. They're going to take all of our stuff. So we got to get guns and we got to get buckets of rice and beans and have a plan. It's going to be, it's going to be a big deal. And of course, nobody hears about it anymore because nothing happened. But we were not short on fear. There was no lack of fear. And what I want to point out is that actually it's not the awareness of the potential of disasters, because disasters happen. We've had many since then. It's the fear of disasters that poisons us. It's the fear of disasters. Confidence, that confidence in the Lord, it's not the illusion that you're immune from anything bad happening. Confidence believes that you and God can handle it, no matter what happens. Confidence rests in the fact that God really does work all things for the good of those who love Him. It doesn't mean, that verse doesn't mean that nothing bad happens. Because if nothing bad happens, we wouldn't need that verse. He doesn't need to work anything. It's all good. He doesn't need to work. Like that's what they're referring to in that scripture, is that when bad things happen, remember God's going to work it. It's workable. You guys still alive? You got a few more minutes? Okay. If you find yourself daydreaming about worst case scenarios, yeah, that one's about you. You need to upgrade. Number 9. Just as long, so I'm being direct, make sure that's you. I remember being in that spot. 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Now, I just want to look really quick, because oftentimes we think about money and giving to people that need it. But that's actually not what this verse is about. When you actually look and kind of break it down, the word good is actually closer to the word beauty. And deserve it is actually, it's actually those who deserve it is one word that actually means owner or ownership. And this verse is actually talking about giving beauty to those that would own it, those that deserve it, but those that would own it. And I started just kind of, I don't know, just processing on this and this idea of when we think of giving and we think of generosity, we almost immediately go towards money. Which is included in generosity and giving, and people need it and it's great. But there's so much more to give than money. I was down in the Bay Area visiting my grandparents before they passed away. I was with my dad. And we were just having a really good morning. We have a lot of fun together. And we went to Starbucks, and we're standing in this long line of people, and everybody standing in line was like, I mean, they were pre-coffee, but it was still, they were like not. And I'm like, you know, we're in the city. I don't know any of these people. I'm hanging out with my dad. I'm having a good time. So I'm talking to people, and they're just looking at me like I'm crazy. And I get to the front of the counter, and this lady, she's probably in her 50s, maybe early 60s, and she's doing a really good job, like noticeably doing like present in her work. Like she's just glad to be serving, doing a job that I wouldn't be glad to do. And I noticed. And I just encouraged her. You're just doing a really good job. And I was in a good mood. This is not my normal thing. Like normally I'm like, coffee, yeah. But I was like, man, you're doing a really good job. You look like you really love your job. And she's like, I do like my job. And I get to meet all kinds of neat people. And so that's awesome. And I talked to her for a little bit. At first she was kind of like, why are you talking to me? Don't you know this is the city? Nobody talks. It's okay. I'm not from the city. We can talk. And so we talked for a little bit, just encouraged her. And we sat there. We got our coffee and we sat down. And I just watched her continually kind of be encouraged. And then she went over and she was like, I'm talking to someone else. And then she looked over at me. And of course, she could have been saying like, this jerk over here is trying to... But I think it was positive. It looked pretty positive. And that story popped into my mind because we have so much more to give than money. Like, just need to encourage her and say, hey, I noticed that you're doing a really good job. I noticed that you are happy. I noticed it. And she was just like, wow, thanks. And I just want to encourage you. I believe this verse is actually more about giving, freely giving beauty to people. Freely giving what is beautiful. Encouragement, peace, love, grace. That we carry the kingdom. We have inside us the kingdom. We have at our grasp all of the fruit of the Spirit. And money is great. Giving people money when you feel led, you need to do that. But you don't need money to just change people's days. To give something that's beautiful. And this is really about not missing opportunities. Number 9 is give beauty freely. It has more to do with recognizing where to sow the seeds of encouragement and not missing any opportunities to point out gold in people. Find it. Point it out. The things that are... And I can tell you, like this lady, she was already in a pretty good mood, but... as many of you guys have probably experienced, when you encourage somebody, when you give them a bit of your sunshine, love, they just like, it blows their minds because a lot of people just don't have anybody in their life that looks at them and sees anything good. And you guys can do that. We have this ability to see people not the way they are, but the way that God sees them. I mean, not the way they are in front of us. But the way they are inside, like why they, like we get this cool opportunity to just meet with Holy Spirit and just go, oh, this is how he thinks about you, or this is how he feels about you, or this is what's amazing about you, and just change people's lives. Okay. Oh my goodness. Okay. We're going to end. This is a pretty cool one, and it ties right in with that one. Verse 29 says, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustworthy near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason. When he has done you no harm, do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. For the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. Really, number 10 is just stay kingdom focused. Like, it's pretty self-explanatory. I know there's a ton that we could pull out of there, but treat people well. Never grow tired of doing good. Stay on track. We can so easily get off track. And I think of the verse that we struggle not against flesh and blood. We so easily can get on the track of there's people that are my enemy. You know, it's my neighbor, or it's my boss, or it's my whatever. The people are the enemy, and I've got to beat them before they beat me. I've got to hurt them before they hurt me. And it's just not kingdom. It's not Jesus. And Romans 12:17 says, do not repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We oftentimes focus on the burning coals, especially when we're talking about our enemies, because we're like, that sounds awesome. Burn him. But that would be missing the point of the verse, which is actually more in verse 21. Do not overcome. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. Be upright, righteous, humble, and wise, and he'll trust you, bless you, and give you grace and honor. Will you guys stand with me? So I want to pray for these five things. If you feel like any of these things or something caught you, that even that I don't mention right now, we're just going to pray for upgrades. Basically, an upgrade just means that it's a change of mindset. It's I thought this way. Something I said, something in Scripture, something God laid on your heart. It's like, man, I got to think more like that. That's God, Holy Spirit, saying, it's time for an upgrade. I'm going to upgrade that in you. And so, but he gives us freedom and he gives us choice. And so we have to receive. We have to position ourselves to go, God, this is what I want. We have to ask for wisdom. We have to ask for those things. So these are the things. Number 6 was wisdom. Number 7 was judgment and discernment. Pumpkin story. Number 8 was confidence. 9 was generosity and beauty. And generosity with beauty. And number 10, kingdom focus. And so I want to pray just for those things. If any of those things is, I just want to pray for all of you, but if any of those things stick out as like, man, I need to upgrade in that area, just put your hands out in front of you. Now, a good message can help us learn something, but really a revelation from the Lord can stick and last forever and actually completely change us. And so nothing, it's not about a good idea. It's about a revelation. It's about God, shift that thing in me, change that thing, show me this new perspective, make it stick. And so, Lord, we just come before you and we thank you that it is your desire that you pour wisdom into us and understanding, that we would understand your ways, your truths. Lord, I thank you that you make all things available to us. If we humble ourselves and we come to you and we kneel before you, we pray before you, we ask, Lord, just intervene in our minds and in our hearts. You can do that. You can re-stitch and you can move things around and you can change the negative effects of our past. You can shift and change and heal and forgive. And we just thank you that you're so powerful to give us the things that we need. And in all of these areas, Lord, as we just, all different people crying out in different areas, Lord, we just welcome the upgrade. We just welcome the Holy Spirit to work on us, to shift and change and continually to hold on to our hearts and minds. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Word and that you've given us this opportunity every day to just think more kingdom. Think from a place of kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Amen.